They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. Caves and holes in the ground. That's our passage. So how do you view it? When you kind of look at that, what do you think? I guess there's one way you could view it would be to kind of read the stories of the people which are listed there and kind of admire them. Interesting historical biographies of people who kind of did good things. Or maybe, and I hope this is what you will think this morning, is that we can study these people, we can learn from their lives, and maybe we can just understand why they are commended for their faith, what it was about them, and perhaps see if we can apply some of those lessons to our lives so that we might aspire to be kind of spiritual superheroes as well. What do your children think of you? What do your grandchildren, what will your grandchildren think of you? What will your great-grandchildren and what will your future descendants think of you? I'd love to think that my future descendants will see me as a man of faith, a man who followed God, who God used to do great things. That would be a great thing. Maybe that's what you would love too. I think that's a noble thing to aspire to. Is that a bit presumptuous or is it possible? Is it possible for us who are Christians? Our title this today is called More Than Conquerors. As you probably know, that's a phrase not from this passage, but from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 8. It's a phrase which Paul uses, describing the possibility for Christians who believe in Jesus, that they can be more than conquerors in Christ. And we'll be singing about that a bit later on. A conqueror is someone who overcomes. A conqueror is someone who is victorious. A conqueror is a winner. A hero, if you like. So someone who's more than a conqueror, goes beyond that, is a superhero in my eyes. So let's think about who these superheroes in our particular passage were and what sort of people were they, and let's see if there's anything special about them. I thought, because there's quite a few, I'd give you a bit of a picture gallery to kind of help keep you concentrated. So let's start off with, first of all, what we read in verse 30, the army. The army of Israel, and I guess that implies the people too. They, if you remember in Joshua, they were confronted with the mighty city of Jericho, and obeying God's command, they circled the city for 7 days. On the last day, they blew trumpets, and amazingly, the walls came tumbling down. A fantastic evidence of faith in action. But if you read the very next chapter, it says this: "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things." So, amongst all this fantastic stuff happening, it wasn't all good news. There was unfaithfulness even in the Israelite camp. Next superhero we come across is Rahab. Rahab was one of the key players in the victory. You can read about it in Joshua. She let the spies in so they could spy out what Jericho was like. But she was a woman. She was not a non-Jew. She was a Canaanite. And she was a prostitute. So you might think, what's she doing in this list of heroes of faith? And yet here she is. Next one is Gideon. Gideon, very interesting character. He lived a bit later in time. He lived in the period before the kings of Israel were established, King David and King Saul, King David and King Solomon and so on. He lived before them, but he lived after Jericho was defeated, in a period which we call the Judges. It's a period of great uncertainty, a period where the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were just establishing their kingdom in Canaan, or their nation in the land of Canaan, but they were continually attacked by the surrounding nations. And Gideon lived at that time. And eventually he led the army to a fantastic victory, a very small army, against a massive enemy, and they did it by blowing trumpets. And as you can see, there's kind of the Midianites are in the valley there, and they fall on each other and they kill each other, and it's a fantastic victory. What a hero. Well, he was a hero at that time. But if you read his story a bit earlier, it's quite different. You find he was a man who was racked with insecurity and self-doubt. In Judges 17, there's a recorded encounter with an angel of the Lord. And Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." That's one of the tribes. "And I am the least in my family." It's very much a kind of poor me, I can't possibly do this. This wasn't a great mighty warrior. This was a man racked with uncertainty and self-doubt. He could say he was a coward. That's how he started off. The next hero we come across is a man called Barak. I guess Barack Obama eventually takes his name. He lived a little bit before Gideon, a few years before Gideon, but at the same time of a great uncertainty. And he's another man who lacked courage. Eventually, he defeated an army, but he had to be encouraged by the female judge at the time, a woman called Deborah. And she had to come alongside him and say, "God can do it. You know, God can do it through you." It's interesting, actually, that even then, Barak is this guy here on the right. And here's his enemy, that was Sisera, King Sisera. And actually, Barak didn't kill Sisera. God so arranged it that the woman in the middle, called Jael, that's about J-A-E-L, she actually captured Sisera. And when he went to sleep, she got a tent peg out and she drove it through his head. You see it here? Some people think the Bible's boring. It's full of really exciting stories, and this is one of them, which we perhaps don't read very often. But the point I'm making here was this man, Barak, originally, he was something of a coward, a bit like Gideon, and he needed a lot of encouragement, and he needed some help from a woman. You'd think he would have been the strong guy, but it was the females at this time who were the strong ones. Another one, perhaps you'll know this guy much better, Samson. Samson and Delilah. There's Samson with his head in the lap of Delilah. And you probably know that he kind of was a fool throughout much of his life. He did some great things, but he made a lot of mistakes. And his life was characterized by the inability to resist temptation. He just couldn't. He was putty in the hands of a beautiful woman. And his life was a mixture of kind of success and tragedy. And we come to Jephthah. Anyone know the story of Jephthah? Anyone read the story of Jephthah? It's one we just kind of read not too often. It's actually a very sad story. I think perhaps the saddest story in the whole of the Bible. Jephthah was another judge living at the same sort of time. Again, he had to lead the Israeli army against their enemies. And he said to God, "God, if you give me victory, if you allow me to defeat my enemies, I'll be so grateful that I will offer a burnt offering. I'll offer a sacrifice to you when I get home. And what I'll do, I'll offer as a burnt offering the first living thing which comes out of the door of my house when I come home." He was victorious. He went home. Who or what do you think came out of the door first? His daughter. Well, you know your Bibles. Well done. His daughter playing a tambourine. You just imagine that, oh, God, oh, what have I done? That sinking feeling in his stomach. And he was a man of honour. He perhaps was kind of foolish. I don't know whether he got his priorities right, but he did sacrifice his daughter. There are some amazing spiritual lessons in this story, which I could go into, but we'll do that another time. But here was another flawed character. He was a man who made rash promises. He was stupid in many ways. Next comes to David, King David. Here was a real hero. You know, the boy who grew up and fought Goliath. The poet who composed fantastic psalms, which we still kind of identify so well with today. And yet you know, don't you, that he was a man who actually committed adultery. At the height of his power, he abused his power. And worse still, he covered up his sinfulness, he lied, and ultimately he murdered Bathsheba's wife. you get the picture I'm trying to paint here? You know, these weren't plaster saints, were they? These weren't good guys who were whiter than white. These weren't kind of like the Thunderbirds. These were guys who were actually deeply flawed. In our list, we next come to Samuel. Now, I couldn't find any dirt on Samuel. Samuel was actually a genuinely good guy. You read about his story from beginning to end, and he seemed to follow God right throughout his life. But he had to deal with issues too. Let me read what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel's sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Here was a man who had to deal with the painful agony of seeing his family go astray. The prophets are mentioned next. We could pick a whole load of prophets. Here I've picked Elijah, one of the kind of major prophets. And he was far from a saintly guy, as many of the prophets were. Here you'd think this is kind of the height of his power. This is when he was on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were sacrificing. There's a contest going on, and they prepared the sacrifice, and fire rained down to show that, you know, God was superior to the prophets of Baal. Fantastic victory. You think, great, you know, he's on high. And he certainly was. That was a mountaintop, literally and figuratively too. But just after we read that, he runs off in the desert. He thinks, I'm the only one. No one else cares about God. He gets utterly depressed. He becomes suicidal. That's Elijah. So what do you make of this list? It's an interesting list, isn't it? There's some great strengths, acts of faith. But many of these people were kind of mixed character. Many had real human weaknesses. They had doubts. They had fears. And they certainly made a lot of mistakes. I thought it would be interesting to just catalogue, in fact, the whole of chapter 11, not just the bit we've read. And I found that we've got two murderers, at least one adulterer, got a depressive, at least three dysfunctional families, got three cowards, several fools, a prostitute, a womanizer, a loudmouthed and arrogant teenager, at least two thieves, several cheats, and a drunkard who enjoyed nudity and embarrassed his sons. That was Noah, in case you're interested. Read the end of Noah's life. It's kind of quite revealing. But, despite these slightly dodgy characters, and despite the catastrophic mistakes many of them made, the Lord still uses them to achieve his ends, to achieve his purposes through them. They become conquerors. They become more than conquerors. Here's Daniel, and here's a reference to Daniel as well. In verse 33, the writer says this. These people, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, clear reference to Daniel, quenched the fury of the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. God enabled these things, these people, these flawed people, to become spiritual superheroes because they allowed their weakness to be turned to strength. He took their weakness and he turned it into strength. The fact that so many of the characters which we've looked at, and not just this week, but in previous weeks too, the fact that they're flawed is not an accident. It's just the way God does things. It's the way he chooses things to be. It's in his nature to use humble and broken people, and he prefers to work through them so he can display his power and his strength. And he doesn't use the strong or the smart or the clever or the Thunderbird types. He uses the humble and the broken. Here's an extract from 1 Corinthians 27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. When God takes someone and he uses their weakness, and he uses their brokenness and their embarrassment and their foolishness, and he does something remarkable, then no one can boast before him. It's remarkable what he enables his people to cope with. All the bad stuff that life throws at us. And we get some of that in verse 35. Look at these things. Let me just read this section again, verse 35. Women received back their dead. They had been bereaved. Raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Incidentally, that's a reference to Isaiah. The tradition of, not the scripture, but the tradition is that Isaiah was martyred by being sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. So we see these things, loss, persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom, poverty and homelessness, are sometimes the lot of God's followers. But he enables them to overcome these things by his strength. That's how he works. That's how he achieves his purposes. So, what does it take then to be a spiritual superhero? Is there anything which we can learn from this? Are there any characteristics? If it doesn't mean being smart or having clever gadgets or being kind of good looking, what does it require to be a superhero for God? And I've found five things. I'm going to go through these very, very quickly. Five things which hopefully you can take away and apply to yourself. First thing is fundamental. To be a spiritual superhero, you need to believe that God exists and that he saves. You need to be a person of faith. This whole chapter is about faith. Right at the beginning, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. I'd like to turn that on its head for us, because we are people of faith. And with faith, it is possible to please God. It is possible that he will say, great, well done. I'm pleased with that. And God is pleased with us simply believing. Sometimes we think we have to do things. And actually just believing, clinging on to faith. Sometimes it's hard to do so when life is tough. But believing that we have a God and a Saviour who saves us. And if you look at all these characters, from Abraham right through, you'll find that they all clung on to believing a God who could work the impossible. It says that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise his son from the dead. That was an act of faith, believing in a God who saves. Secondly, these people, they listened to his voice. Do you remember the story of Samuel when he was a very, very young lad in the temple? And he was going to sleep at night and he heard a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And it was the voice of God and he didn't recognize it. And he thought, oh, it must be Eli, my boss, the high priest. And so he goes to Eli, and Eli says, no, it wasn't me. And that amps three times. And then on the third time, kind of under Eli's instruction, Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. And he kind of learned to hear God's voice, that still whisper, that in the quietness. He learned to hear God's voice. David, King David. He heard God's voice. We must assume from reading the law, from reading the scriptures, he found God speaking to him through the law. Oh, how I love your law, he says. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If you want to be a spiritual superhero, well, then you need to start reading this thing. Reading it and meditating on it and understanding it. Need to learn to listen to God's voice as well. That quiet, still voice, the whispers of the Holy Spirit. Third thing. This is where it gets a little bit harder. It's where it gets tough for us. But I see clearly through this passage that they obey his instructions. When he tells them to do something, he does it. Now, usually it's not immediately. Normally they come up with all sorts of excuses and reasons why I can't do it. Like Gideon brief kind of, no, Lord, it couldn't be me, you must have got this wrong, you know, and he needed lots and lots of kind of reasons to be convinced that God was speaking to him. Moses, another one. God spoke to him out of the burning bush. You remember that kind of dramatic story. And you'd think when you're hearing the voice of God coming from a burning bush, you'd be kind of, you know, awestruck. And yet we soon find Moses arguing with God. The people won't listen to me. Pharaoh won't listen to me. And anyway, I'm not very good with my words. I'm not very eloquent. I stumble over my words. He actually then says, please send someone else. But God was very patient with him. He gave him lots of proofs that he really was, God was really with him. He equipped him to be the hero that he eventually became. And he became, of course, one of the greatest of them all. I want you to know that yes, God calls us to obey his instructions, but he will equip us and enable us and fill us with his spirit. And that's really how he chooses to do it. He fills us with his spirit, enables to do things which otherwise we perhaps would not do in our own strength. Fourth thing, they trust his promises. They trust his promises whether fulfilled or not. There are three references to promises in Hebrews 11. It's quite an interesting little study if you want to do this. In verse 13, it says, they did not, referring to Abraham and Sarah and so on, they did not receive the things promised. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. I love that phrase. They welcomed from a distance. It's like they could see God's promises being fulfilled, but not now, on the horizon. They could see into the future where God's promises would be fulfilled. And of course, God's promises to make Abraham's descendants like the stars in the sky has been fulfilled. We are part of his family in Jesus. Verse 33, though, says they gained what was promised. So some people gained what was promised, referring to people like King David, whose throne was established, a time of great prosperity and wealth. So sometimes we see God's promises fulfilled in the here and now, and we rejoice in that, and we bless him and thank him for that. Verse 39 is the third reference. It says, yet none of them, that's these last folks, who the ones who were tortured and flogged and beaten and put in prison and so on, they did not receive the things promised. Sorry, yet none of them received what had been promised. It's kind of revealing, isn't it, that it seems from this passage that sometimes God reveals his promise, he gives us his promises and they're fulfilled in the here and now. Sometimes we have to wait, because his timing is better than ours. Sometimes we may have to wait for eternity for his promises to be fulfilled. But he will keep his promises, that we can be sure. And our job is to trust that. The last characteristic is one which really is God's put on my heart, especially. I think for me personally, but also I do think for us as a body, as a church. And it's one which I've kind of pondered on a lot. And it's this one. They yearn for his kingdom. Someone who's a spiritual superhero is someone who yearns for the things of God. They long to see his purposes fulfilled. They have a deep, passionate desire to see God's kingdom established. It says in verse 16, talking about Abraham and Sarah, and those actually before them too, it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They were longing for something which would happen in the future. Verse 26, talking about Moses, he says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He could have all the pleasures of Egypt, but he was looking ahead to something far greater and far better. And verse 35, thinking about the people who were tortured and those who refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. It's remarkable, isn't it? Some people refused to be released. They would rather suffer punishment and imprisonment. then be released, so that they might gain something in the future, a future reward. Can you get, do you get this kind of, this element of something being in the future, something which is really worthwhile, something which you're hungering after and longing for? And if you read all these heroes of faith, you find there's a common desire for change. There's a kind of dissatisfaction with the status quo. A hunger. Maybe a hunger for release from captivity. Maybe a longing for a new land of our own. Maybe an aching heart to be freed from oppression. And some of them longed for resurrection. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah, is something in your heart burning for righteousness? What do you hunger and thirst after? It's easy to be happy and content with the status quo, just keeping things as they are. But I believe God calls people who want to be heroic for him to change the status quo, to yearn and long for something better. What is your hopes and desires for yourself? Do you want to be a man or woman of God? Are you yearning that all those things which you're ashamed of, embarrassed about, are dealt with and done with? Are you yearning to become a prayer warrior, an intercessor? And as a church, what are we yearning for? And Celia taught us about God's kingdom coming. Are you yearning with Celia? Your heart is yearning for this neighborhood, this community. You know, do we join with Celia in that? To see this community transformed, to see God's light come? Well, I hope so. I trust so. But you may still be feeling, this is all not for me. We're talking about superheroes up here, and I'm in God's army. I'm a squaddy. I'm a private. I'm kind of the lowest of the low. I'm the lowest rank. I'm just about clinging on to faith by my fingertips. And you're talking about the SAS, the kind of heroes. Well, just like try and make this kind of practical and relevant to you. Because I think some of you are spiritual heroes already, even though you perhaps don't recognize it. There are folks among you who've lost your loved ones. You suffered loss. Or you've lived through really, really tough circumstances where life has been unkind and unfair to you. But you still believe. You're here this morning. You're able to sing about the splendor of the King. You're able to worship. God's pleased with that. My sister-in-law, Wendy, she's a young woman. She's 49. She's been battling with cancer now for some years. She texted me on Friday, having had a meeting with a consultant, saying, please keep believing in a miracle because the tumour is not shrinking. And then she gave me a link to a song, and it's He's a Good, Good Father. She's trusting him that he will look after her and he will save her. I think that's an act of spiritual heroism, don't you? Isn't that heroic? She's far from perfect. She has her bad days, but she's clinging on to a God who she believes will save her. She's believing, clinging on to his promises. There are people amongst you who listen to God's voice. You love to hear him speak to you through scriptures, maybe through pictures, and then you speak God's word out to us. I know there are students here of the Bible. You love your Bible. You study it at length. That's a heroic thing to do. There are people here who obey God's instructions. You give generously. We've seen that over years. Generously of time and money, serving the building, serving our fellowship, our family, our young people. People who give Sunday lunches faithfully year in, year out. I think those are great things to do. They're acts of superheroes. There are people amongst you who are trusting God's promises. Maybe you're a young person and you don't feel much of a superhero yet, but you're trusting God that he has got your future in his hands. whether it's an exam, whether it's a career, whether it's a husband or a wife or singleness. You're trusting God for that, and that is great. There's others amongst us who are trusting God for our prodigal children, that one day they will come back to him. Keep trusting. Keep trusting God's promises. And there are some of us who are yearning for God's kingdom. And I hope that will be all of us, that we yearn to see God's kingdom established in this place in greater degree, in greater fullness, and greater kind of variety and depth and power. So let's bring this to an end. We started with the Thunderbirds. Does anyone remember the name of the Thunderbird organisation? International Rescue. I thought someone might International Rescue. I think that's a great name for the church, don't you? We'll put that outside. International Rescue. That's our mission, International Rescue. And we have a real superhero to lead us, don't we? We have a real... He's not a real superhero. He's not called Scott or Gordon or Virgil. He's called Jesus. And he was the perfect superhero. Next week, we'll be looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. But he was a man who believed in his father's plans to save the world. He listened to his father's voice and lived in perfect communion with him. He obeyed every instruction he was ever given, even to go to a cross and die. He trusted his father's promises to raise him from the dead, which he did. And he still yearns for his kingdom to come, as it undoubtedly will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you don't require us to be perfect before you can start to use us. Thank you that you don't require us to be clever or educated or smart or good-looking or young or old. You can take each of us as we are and turn our weakness into glorious things through your strength. Lord, we pray you will do that amongst us, whether we're young or old, whatever our circumstances in life. Lord, would you so infill us with your spirit that we will rise to the challenge of serving you all our days. We'll trust your promises. We will listen to your voice. We will obey your instructions. And would you put in us that desire to yearn for your kingdom and to see your kingdom established? And would you do this for the glory and honor of our great superhero, Jesus? And we pray in his name. Amen.